I want to share with you, we got together as a youth group this weekend. Friday evening we met at 5 p.m. and we haven't left yet. Basically, we're still here. We've stayed the weekend together. Our students have been here worshiping on Friday evening at 7. We worshiped here and heard a message from a young man. And then Saturday morning we heard a message from a young man. He brought it to us. And then Saturday evening. And then if you saw on the slide presentations during the day, Saturday afternoon we did some service projects. Our young ladies went and baked and delivered cookies to some of the ladies in our church, and the men had some more fun. We did some demolition work. I guess you saw the steeple that had it was demolished. We worked on that, and they had a good time, and we were safe, I assure you. And we had a good time. Something happened last night, though, as our youth were here and brought the message, and it was talking about one life and how we live it for all people, and we strive to reach all people, and we took some time to pray, and spread out over here, there might still be there some papers about different people groups, and we even put one over there for Gun Barrel City, and I was convicted, I know some others were convicted of our need to go into our own city and minister and reach out to the city, and some great things happened last night, and I think you'll see that some decisions were made, and we'll share some of those later on this evening. But this morning, I want to take the time to thank all my adults. We had 4 host homes. They put the kids up in their homes for the weekend. So if you guys will stand, just all the adults that helped out this weekend, stand. Most of them are up here. They might not be able to stand. Thank you. Kelly in the back cooked some meals for us, prepared those for us, and Brother Teddy kept the sound in line for our gentleman that led us in the worship. So we had a great weekend, and I thank you for allowing us to be here and allowing us to minister to the youth and the students and the opportunity to be and lead the service this morning. It was great that you allowed the kids to do that. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open up to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 33. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story you might not expect to hear from a young fellow such as myself. But last week, during my lunchtime, I went home and I watched an episode of Bonanza. Now, if you'll give me a minute, I need to explain Bonanza to them. They don't know. You guys know Bonanza? We'll get that later. But I went home and I watched an episode of Bonanza. It's kind of a routine I've fallen into now. It's on every day on one of the stations, but I'll go home and watch Bonanza. Ben Cartwright, he's the patriarch of the family, and he kind of sees over his sons, and he sees over the Ponderosa Ranch. When I watch that show, Ben Cartwright is like the epitome of wisdom, right? He's a wise man. He makes the right decisions at the right time. And even when it's like he didn't make the right decision, he did, actually, because he always comes out on top at the end. It's great. It's exciting, and it's motivational. You leave there feeling well. And so I watched one episode this past week, and Ben Cartwright had rescued this lady. She had been taken in by an Indian tribe. She dressed like an Indian. She was following the way of an Indian. And he kind of brought her out of that, and he was trying to bring her in the way they said it to be like a white woman. He was trying to train her up in that way. Well, she wasn't having any of it. It was comical, little some of the things she would say and do, but she was not going to go with this deal, being converted from her way of life. She wasn't going to work with him on that. And in one scene, you could tell that he was just angry about this. And he was mad, and she was saying things in their tribal language to him that he didn't understand, but he knew she was mad and wasn't going to go for it. So you see him almost like he raises back, like he was going to hit her or hurt her in some way, and then he stopped. And he turned and he walked right out the door. Put his head down and he was gone. And she was still ranting and raving in there. In his wisdom, he saw that because he loved this young lady, he didn't want to harm her. He had to walk away at that time. He had to walk away and get out of the room. And that's what we're going to see this morning. That sometimes when we're sinful, when we mess up and make mistakes, God in his infinite love for us, not his hate for us, but his love for us, he stops. And he distances himself from us, distances himself and draws back so that he doesn't harm his beloved creation. We'll see that right now as we read. In chapter 33, we're going to read the first 3 verses here. So I want you to see today that every Christian should know that because of God's perfect goodness, sometimes he distances himself from man for man's preservation so that we can can continue on. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." Key verse right here, verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're thankful for your word and the truth of your word. Would you reveal it to us today as your people so that we might hear and understand and obey? And I pray that you would be blessed during this time as your word is presented this morning. I humbly submit myself to you during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we want to ask some questions. So we're talking about God withdrawing himself from the presence of the Israelites so that he, it says there in verse 3, he would not destroy them on their way. So first of all, I want to look at why is it, or what led to the distancing himself? What led God to distance himself from the Israelites? Well, we've got to go back a chapter for that. And if you'll remember with me back in that chapter, Moses was called up on Mount Sinai by God. He's told to bring two tablets with him. He comes up with two tablets, and God is up there speaking to him. We say he's giving him the Ten Commandments. Although he gave him the Ten Commandments, he did other things with that as well. That's not in that chapter. I just realized it's several chapters back that this happens. So keep the timeline straight there. But he goes up on the mount, and God comes and visits with Moses and begins speaking to him how he wants the people of Israel to live, the way in which they should live. So he got 10 commandments. He also got directions on how to build and construct the tabernacle and who was to be doing that. So he was up there for an extended period of time, a long time that he was up there. Well, the Israelites, the people that he was leading, got restless. How long is this man going to stay up on this mountain? How long is he going to be up there? Where's this one who led us out? So they go over to the second in command, Aaron. Aaron, hey buddy, this guy has left us. Where's he at? What's he doing up there? We need someone to lead us. So they convince Aaron to construct another god, a false idol. Hey Aaron, create for us something that we can follow and worship. Aaron should have known better. That's another message in itself, I think. Aaron should have known better, but he'd said what? He said, "Give me all your ornaments. Give me your jewelry." And he began taking those, and he began putting them and melting them. And the scripture says that he formed a golden image out of the gold, formed a golden calf, and the people began to worship it. And they didn't just worship it and say that this is our God. They worship it and said, "This is the God that led us out of the land of Egypt." Look at how distorted they are at this point. Look at how their view is obscured and off base, and they've missed the mark. They're saying this false god who can't even move, an inanimate object, is the one who led us out. They're living in a lie. They're living in sin. They're following a false idol. They've created a false god, and they're worshiping it. Their heart's desire was shifted off God who was leading them, who was faithful to them, and shifted onto the worship of something that was false, something that was not true. That is what led the Israelites to the point where we are today. That's what led God to distance himself from the people and the nation of Israel. So the first thing, what led to it? Disobedience, idol worship. Second thing that we want to look at today, how did he distance himself? How was it that he distanced? I need to practice that word saying it. That's hard to say. How was it that he distanced himself from the Israelites? You find there in verse 2. "I will send an angel before you." In fact, you find two ways he distanced himself from them. The first way is that "I will now send an angel to lead you out of Egypt and into the promised land." Prior to this time, God himself or his presence would be before the Israelites in a cloud by day and a fire by night, and they were following God's presence. He was leading them out. He was there with them. His presence dwelt with them. But at this point, God says that will not take place any longer. "Because you have chosen to worship something other than me, have another God in my place, then I put an intermediary in between us." So now they no longer look up on God himself. They look up on an angel. something else that leads him, something that's between them. He's distanced himself in that way. But secondly to that, if you look down in verse 7, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would have to go out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." So now, because of the sin of the Israelites, because of the idolatry of the Israelites, God no longer dwelt in their midst, in their camp. When they camped at night and they would set up, they would set up with God's presence dwelling in the middle. That did not happen any longer after this. Now, the Israelite, God met with Moses at the tent of meeting that was outside of the city, that was away from them, that they would have to strive and give effort. You see there, if it's in verse 7, "For those who sought after," they would have to seek out after and go out after him who sought after the Lord. So there was a distance for them, and their perspective from which they could look up on God changed. You see that? Their perspective from which they could look up on God changed. Sin tainted and tarred their perspective. They could not directly look up on God as he left them out, nor could they look up on him directly in their midst. They had to strive and give effort to go out and visit and go out and meet with God. So he had separated, he had distanced himself from the people of Israel because of the sin of the people and the idolatry of the people. I think the most important question that we can ask about these three verses, the most important question that we can ask this morning is, why? Why did God distance himself from these people? Why did he go out of their midst? I think it's very clear there. Read with me in verse 3 once again. He says, "You can continue to go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. This angel's going to lead you. I'm not taking away my promise that I've made to you. You can continue to go on, but I will not go with you. I will not be in your midst. My presence will no longer be with you because you are an obstinate people." Obstinate, another word for that would be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, stubborn. All those words would apply here. "You're an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." This is why God said, "I remove my presence from you, because I might destroy you along the way. I might destroy you as we go out." Now, here's the problem. Many of us have been led down this false idea that God is some kind of mean bully that's just sitting up in heaven, waiting for you to mess up. Maybe he's got his hatchet ready so that when you mess up, he can crash it down on you and take care of that sin. He wants to destroy sin. He wants to get rid of sin because he hates sin. And I think as you read this, you could easily come to that understanding. You could say, God hates sin. He's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it out. But I don't think that's the case here. I think more importantly that we need to see that God removed himself from these people because his goodness would have destroyed the sinfulness of the people. Now let's think about this for a minute. We don't know a being outside of God that is all perfect. So when we say all perfect or all good, our understanding of that is limited, is very limited. So I can just say all good, all perfect, all good, all love over and over again, and we can't kind of get a glimpse or an understanding of that fully as we should. God is all good. The New Testament puts it in a better way. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He is light, and there is not a speck of darkness within him. What's the light, the greatest source of light we have? We look at the sun, and it's so bright that the light consumes our sight. We can no longer see. If I were to take a flashlight and shine it under one of these pews where there's a shadow, there's darkness, if I shine that light there, the light would overtake the darkness. The darkness would be consumed. It would be gone. It would no longer exist. So now let's think about this. God is light, is the correlation we have in the New Testament. God is pure light, no darkness in him. So now let's take it and say God is pure good. He is all good. There is not a speck of darkness within him, not an ounce of it. So that when God comes into the presence of darkness, it's an all-consuming goodness that would overtake. Not because he hates sin. He does hate sin. I believe that fully. But in this case, it's not because he hates it, but it's because his goodness would consume the darkness. The light takes over the darkness. It would be consumed. The people would be destroyed. He withdraws his presence so that doesn't happen. Do you see that today? He is an all good creation. He is an all good, not creation, he is an all good being. He cannot be in the presence of darkness. That's why he had to put himself outside the city to meet with Moses. That's why he had to put someone in between him to meet with the people, to lead the people. Light destroys the darkness. So I want you to see today that in this case here, God didn't remove himself from the people because he was hateful and wanted to destroy them, but he removed himself because he knew that his goodness would have consumed the sin, the idol worship of the people. A few weeks ago, the Super Bowl was on television one evening, and I think it's a Super Bowl we can all remember because we know what happened during the Super Bowl, right? The power went out. After halftime, part of the stadium went black, right? It was darkness. They had to stop the game. They couldn't play. Like the biggest event that takes place in our country in a year, and it had to shut down for 30, 45 minutes, an hour. You know, after that, the next day, if you read the papers, there are all kinds of theories on why and what happened. Some just nonsense, silly things that they said. But eventually, in a few days, the truth came out of why the lights went out in that stadium. So what happened is there was a sensor that was placed in between the lights and the source of power. So that when electricity came into the building, the sensor would look for surges of power. Look for a surge in power that would come in and possibly destroy the lighting system. So they say, as I read the article, that this sensor functioned as it should have. It sensed that there was going to be a surge in power that was going to come into the stadium, so it shut down all the lights. Now look at this. That shut down the game. They weren't functioning as they should have been. But when that sensor did as it should have, it preserved those lights so they could be used once again. It preserved them. Yeah, they were out of commission for 30 minutes, an hour. The world was at a standstill for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, because the Super Bowl wasn't going on. But those lights were preserved to be used again, because the sensor knew if all this power surged into the stadium, it would blow out those lights and they would be useless. It might have blown out all the stadium lights and it would have been useless, and there would have been panic in the stadium, right? But the sensor did its job and withdrew power for a time so that the device, the lights, could be used once again. When God comes into the presence of sin, he says, I love my people. I love my people, my creation, so dearly and so deeply that sometimes I have to withdraw my presence because my goodness will destroy them. It might hurt them for a time. It might put them out of commission for a day. But my creation, my beloved creation, is still intact. They can be used once again. That's beautiful there to see God's goodness. Better yet, we call it God's mercy. That he sees what we deserve. I deserve death for my sin. I deserve death for what my mistakes I've made. But he says, I love my creation, so they're going to have to go for a while without me in their presence. And they have to look to me. They might even have to strive to walk outside of the city to get to the tent to meet with me. You see that? Remember back, and I think I was a young boy when I heard this story was out. It might have been made into a movie, I believe. But the bubble boy, do you remember the boy who had to live in a bubble because he had a poor immune system? So he was inside this bubble that had an environment that was pure and clean for him so that he could survive. So think with me for a moment about his parents. His parents could go, here's the bubble, they could go this close to him, right? But they could never walk up to their son, wrap their arms around him. They could never play ball with him. They could never take him out and push him around the street in the scooter or anything like that, or teach him to ride a bicycle. I love to hold my kids. I love to play with my kids. I love to play ball with them. I love to throw them in the air and scare their mother. All kinds of things like that. Because of my selfishness and my greed, I can't help but think I would have ripped that bubble open and held the boy. I just love you, son. I want to take care of you. I want to hold on to you. But these parents knew better. They knew that in order for their life, their son's life, to continue on, they had to stay at a distance from him. As hurtful and harmful as that is, you see in that deep, affectionate love for that child. That's exactly what we see here. God stands at a distance sometimes, because of his deep and affectionate love for us. Because he's drawn away. He doesn't want to destroy his creation. Many of you in the room today might be feeling that God is at a distance. You might be feeling that he's left you in this dry place for a day, a month, a year. You feel disconnected. You're not sure where to go. Some of you are even at a point where you're questioning, is God even there? So we want to talk about solutions. What's a solution? How can you be, or how can you have God's presence dwell upon you and you live in God's presence daily? I want to give you a solution or a few here, but I want to start with one thing not to do. Don't go into the fist-shaking solution mode. Here's the fist-shaking mode. God has withdrawn himself for a time, for whatever reason. You examine your life and you realize you've entered into sin or idolatry in some way. God's withdrawn from you. You've continued in that sin and then it never fails if something bad happens. Whatever it is, something bad takes place in your life. So you're driven to your knees at that point, right? We're driven to go before God. And that's when we go into the fist-shaking mode. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you let this happen to me? Where have you been this whole time, God? Where are you at? And the whole time God's sending back going, I want to come to you. I want to come to you, but when I come, it's going to hurt you. I stand off at a distance. I stand back. God, why won't you come? Why won't you come? Where are you? You don't even exist now. My child, I love you. There's a barrier around you for now, for a time. I'm waiting. So that leads us to the solution. It leads us to the solution here. Verse number 4. When the people heard this sad word, that God had removed his presence, they went into mourning. None of them put on their ornaments. They went into a state of mourning, sadness. Later on in that chapter, Moses goes before God and says, how will people know, how will the other nations know that we're your people if you've removed your presence from us? How will they know? Because God had made a promise to them, I will dwell with you. Come. Moses pleads with the people, pleads with God and says, come, dwell with us. Fulfill your promises with us. Restore us and renew us. Forgive us. Several months ago, we looked at a passage in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was but one man who got on his knees in repentance on behalf of his people to plead for the people. His heart shifted, right? Here we see Moses. We didn't read these verses, but you'll see in that chapter that Moses gets on his face before God. Gets on his face and begins pleading with God. Do not stay at a distance from us any longer. Do not be removed from us any longer. Folks, I can't help but think sometimes that the church today, this church, the church in our state, in our country, maybe around the world in some examples, some instances, that I can't help but think God has withdrawn his power. He's standing at a distance. Because as a group, as a whole, we have created something else to worship that isn't God. We're worshiping something false, and not with our mouths, but maybe in our minds, and certainly with our hearts, the way we live. We're looking at it, and we're saying, that's our God that let us out. That's the God that gives me joy. That's where I find peace and happiness. And the whole time, it's false, meaningless, as we see with the Israelites here in that golden calf. Useless. So we see what's necessary to solve this problem is not fist shaking at God, but a heart shift, a shifting of the heart, that we're no longer looking towards those things that are false, but we look upon God fully once again. And as Moses did, plead with him to come back. Now, you know, God acts on his own time frame. He doesn't act on mine or yours or anyone else's. So I might be pleading with him for a day, a month, a year. Do you have the persistence, the passion to know God more and let him be in your presence so that you will stay on your face before God? last night, some great things happened here with our students. I think something started here last night. I mean, a little revival kind of thing in our hearts for the people that we come in contact with every day who don't know Christ. I want these students to know Christ in a deeper, more meaningful, fuller way. I want to know Him more in a deeper, I mean, we're talking infinite God. Infinite. In this lifetime, I can never know God fully. I want to know Him more. And I want you all to know Him more each day. More and more each day. So He might be in our presence as individuals. He might use us as individuals, but as a church, we would function together and work together and go and do great things in the name of Almighty God. So this morning I'm going to offer a time of invitation. Our youth guys will come and they'll lead us. And I just want to open up this altar here that maybe you would come and you want to shift your heart. Maybe you know what it is, what you're worshiping. So you take this time to come before God and you shift it back on Him and ask Him. Not in the anger way, but in a heart repentant way, in a humble way. Bow before Him and ask, God, would You come back in our presence once again? Forgive us where we failed You. Forgive us. I know God's speaking to your heart this morning. I know that He's speaking. He speaks to my heart all the time. The question is, will you listen and will you respond? Will you hear Him and will you act upon what He says to you this morning? As the music begins to play, you all come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. As painful as it is sometimes, You distance Yourself from us so that we wouldn't be destroyed and useless. You love us so deeply. Love us so deeply that You would even be out of our presence for a while. Father, come back into our presence, restore us and renew us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.